Where are we in our series? You guys remember? What's the name of our series? What are we talking about? Dragons. We talked about dragons because I think they existed at one point, but that's not the Bible. That's just Rob, right? We're talking about that there's good news everywhere, right? There's good news everywhere. You guys feel really far away tonight. This is weird. And I know. We talked about this thing called a gospel lens, right? Before you guys put the graphic for the gospel lens up there, can you guys remind me what are the parts of the gospel lens that we've talked about so far?
Creation.
The fall. And then there's two R's, and tonight we're on the first R. Now, what is this gospel lens? Why do we use it? What's the point of it? What will it do for us if we start to look at everything through a gospel lens? It's in the title of the series. Just look up there. Yeah, you see, good news. Thank you. He hasn't even been here 1 week, and he knew the answer. Oh, no, that was you. Okay, yeah, you've seen a few. Sorry, that was Luke. So we start to see good news everywhere. And so even when I look at stories that might not apparently seem like great news that I'd want to run around and tell everybody about, I can still find good news in there. Even in sad things in my life, even in difficult situations in my life, I'm able, if I look through the gospel lens, I can find good news there. And it's because of those things we talked about, creation, that God made everything perfect. He has a purpose for every single person sitting in this room. That none of us are here on accident. And that some of us feel like, what's the point of my life? What am I doing? Like, I have no answers to anything. I don't know what I'm going to be when I grow up. I don't understand stuff. Well, God does. And God has a purpose for you. God loves you. And he created you specifically exactly how he wants you to be. And so that should be really good news to you, because you're not just floating around on a rock, like we say every week. You are actually designed with purpose by someone who loves you enough to die for you. That's good news. We're not alone. There's someone bigger out there that loves us. And then the next step is to look at the fall. What was the fall? Sin. And so, okay, I'm in a crappy situation right now. Like, you said everything was made to be perfect, but this isn't perfect right here. And you're pointing at this really, like, painful part of your life. And you're like, Rob, how's that perfect? And it's because of the fall. And so the part of the gospel lens that shows us what that is all about is the fact that we sinned and we broke our universe. And so now we have to suffer the consequences. And we see those consequences all throughout our lives. But there's good news even in those bad situations, because God looked at it and said, I understand that. Remember, we talked about last week how even in the garden, he was preaching the gospel to Adam and Eve. First, he preached the gospel to Satan, right? To the serpent. And he told him what was going to happen, that Jesus was going to come and he was going to beat him. But then he turns to Adam and Eve and he preaches the gospel by killing this innocent little lamb, pulls its skin off it, and then wraps it, blood and all, around Adam and Eve to cover them because they were naked and shamed. And he's like, this is the gospel. This is what my son will do. He'll come. He'll be that lamb. And because you have sin, because you're broken and you have shame, I'm going to take my son and I'm going to crush him and I'm going to wrap him around you to cover you. And so now when I look at you, I'll see my son's righteousness. You'll be covered and all that shame will be gone. And so even in the garden, he's preaching in the worst situation possible. God's preaching this awesome news. And so every broken, terrible situation in my life, I'm able to look into it and go, the gospel's there. There's good news there. Because God takes broken things and he loves to make it brand new. It's just what he does. And so tonight we're looking at that. Here's his solution. We said last week he had to come back to find out the deal. We don't want to just leave you in bad news, right? This bad news of, hey, we're all broken. Hey, have a good night, y'all. Have fun. You know, like sin killed you. Sorry, you know. But this week we see God looked at that and was like, that's not good enough for me. I love Dominic too much. I'm not going to let him die from sin. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my son, who's a perfect lamb, and I'm going to send him to die Dominic's death and pay for his sin. It's not good enough for me just to let him stay under the curse of death. And so my own son will die for him. And what we call that is redemption. And so we're on the third part of this gospel lens tonight called redemption. That's that first R you were talking about. Redemption. And so look with me, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3 is where we're going to look tonight to see this redemption thing. I got a friend, I'm not going to share his name with you guys because this is a personal story, but this friend of mine is much older, and he had what most of us would consider a really awesome life. Like, the dude shot through business school, he went to the top of this really big organization and became like a millionaire. Like, he made tons of money. And as like the head dude at this organization and having everything you could possibly have, my friend got to the point in his life where he was just like depressed. He's like, I thought I had everything. I had all this money. I am like in charge of all of these people. I have whatever I want to have. And he's like, but I'm so empty. Like, how do I have all this stuff and still feel empty? That doesn't make sense. And you and I are probably like, man, if I had $1 million, I wouldn't feel empty. Like, I know everything I'd do with it. Trump. Right? But I bet Trump's pretty empty, just like my friend was, if you don't have Jesus. And so he didn't have Jesus, but he had lots of stuff and he still felt empty. And so he got to the point where he was about to kill himself. He was like, I'm so empty, I'm so depressed, I just want to die. I don't want to keep living like this. If I already have everything and I'm still empty, what else is there? There's nothing else I could get. So what's going to actually make me happy? And so he came to the end of that thought process going, then I should just die. I didn't want to live anymore. And God had to do something through the course of his life to show him who Jesus was. And it was only because of Jesus that this guy didn't kill himself. It was only through Jesus that this guy said, wait, that's why I'm alive. That's why I have hope. And so today, he's given up all that. He gladly serves Jesus today. He's alive. He's full of joy. He's not depressed anymore. He doesn't work for this huge big organization, but he works for Christ, and he's out there constantly doing ministry. All he wants to do is serve people because he was in such deep, dark depression having everything that all of a sudden when Jesus showed up, it was like, whoa, like now I see what actually matters. I'm going to be 100% all about that because I've experienced everything else and it stunk. So now I want to be all about this. And he lives it, man. If you guys meet this guy, you will see. Within seconds, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about because he is 100% about Jesus. He's this old dude who just doesn't stop. He would run circles around you guys. And it's not because he's like got some great like energy. It's because he has Jesus who's great in him. And it's awesome. And so if I look at his life, I can show you through that. And I hope you heard it. I hope you were looking through the gospel lens of my buddy's testimony. Had everything. Sin broke it. But Jesus said, I'm not letting you stay in your brokenness and your depression and your thoughts of suicide. I'm better. And Jesus redeemed him and restored his life to where today he's following Christ full of joy because that's what Jesus does in us. What looked like a terrible situation, Jesus said, I'm making it better. Better than it ever was. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which God, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, I want you to look at that first part of that verse there. Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Can you count those? Do you guys know how many there are? How many spiritual blessings are there? Anybody know? Anybody like really good at math? Anybody really know the Bible well? Yeah, I don't know either. Because it's probably like infinite. Knowing God, these things are infinite. Every spiritual blessing. You know what he's trying to say? Just trying to tell you, you guys are like, I know I can figure it out. Like, you're using your fingers and you're counting like I do. That's great. every spiritual blessing means that there's nothing, absolutely nothing that's ever going to be lacking to you. You will never have need of anything real in your life. Does that mean you'll never need anything? No. Will you ever really need anything? No, you won't. Because you will have everything in Christ Jesus. If I go hungry and miss a meal, oh no, the Bible's wrong. Is that what we're saying? Like, Rob, you said I'd have everything. Did I really need it? Where do you find your needs? Where do you place your values? What is it you really need? You see, we're all kind of coming to this place tonight, and we have this like mindset of certain things that we consider needs in our life. If I need this to survive. But unfortunately, most of us have a flawed mindset. We think we need those things, but we really don't. And what God's saying is, I'm giving you absolutely everything you need. So stop telling me what you need, because I made you and I sustain you. I'm the God of the universe, and I will literally give you everything if you actually trust me. If you actually trust who I am, stop telling me what you need and let me give you more than you can ever imagine. And that doesn't mean Ferraris and Porsches necessarily. Maybe he will, I don't know. But that's not what that means. It means you'll be way more content than any Ferrari will ever make you. Way more content than any really attractive wife or husband. Way more content than anything you can dream of, because God says, I will give you every spiritual blessing. That's really good news, guys. You know why? Because I'm in a sinful world that's broken. And when I look around my life, I see needs everywhere and try to tell God what I want. God, this world's broken. Fix it for me. My health is broken. My relationships are broken. All these different things. God, fix it this way so my life looks like I think it should be, because those are my needs. And God's saying, I'm going to give you every spiritual blessing in Christ, because Christ is what you need. Everything else is secondary. He'll take care of it all. How many of you guys really believe that tonight? How many of you guys constantly go to God and say, this is what I want and what I need, and I want it like medium well, because it's a steak. You know, like, that's what I want, God. You know? And God's like, you don't need that, Rob. Have some Slim Fast. No, just kidding. Right? Have some broccoli. God's like, I'm going to tell you what you need. I've already got it planned out. I've already got the whole thing figured out before the foundation of the world. I've got your whole life ready for you, planned for you. I've got this under control. Will you trust that I'm really going to give you everything in Jesus? So here's my question. We're like constantly telling God what to do. Do you really believe? And I'm talking to people who have like prayed the prayer to accept Jesus, and you say tonight you believe in Jesus Christ. If that's you, I'm talking to you. Okay? Do you really believe Jesus is everything you need? Every spiritual blessing that comes from Christ is for you. Do you believe that? And if you believe it, is it really what you want? Maybe you believe it, but you're like, God, but I still want. Because Jesus just doesn't seem to be enough for you. What he says next is awesome, because it means God really loves us. You ready for this? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Like, he wasn't like, hey, I made some really cool little Lego looking things. I'll call them humans and made of clay. They're awesome. And I guess I'll just do this. He wasn't like, oh, look what just happened. God had this whole thing planned out. He had you planned out. He had your eye color planned out. He had your hair color planned out. He knows how long you will live, how many breaths you will take. He knows everything about you. And he actually didn't just know it about you like it just happened. He planned it about you. You're living out a plan that God has. And you're like, well, I don't really know what my purpose is. You're already doing it. You're here tonight. You're breathing. God planned for you to be here and he planned for you to breathe. You're already doing his purposes. You see, we have this like loose feeling of how God's like control is, but God is so in control and has planned this thing out so well. You're already living God's plan. You already have purpose. Sometimes we don't even see it happening. That's how much he loves you. Every detail about you, he knows intimately, and he planned it out because he loves you so much. Man, if my friend had known that when he was considering suicide, if he had known that he was loved that much and that every breath God was planning out in his life, wow, As a matter of fact, when he did figure that out, that's what changed his mind. That's what got him to turn to Jesus. It says next that we should be the be holy and blameless before him. Like, God doesn't just have this random plan. He has a specific plan. And he wants you to be like him. He wants you to be holy and blameless. You're like, how do I do that? I have to, like, follow the Ten Commandments and, like, do everything, be this, like, crazy robot. And you love Jesus. You surrender your heart to Christ, and you let the Holy Spirit do work in you. And your job is to surrender to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I love you. Remember, every spiritual blessing comes from him through Christ. You say, I really do need Jesus, and I really do want Jesus. And as I do that, God's like, I'm making you holy. I'm making you blameless. I'm doing a work inside of you because you really do love Jesus. Next, it says, two really, really awesome words. In love. In love. Sometimes I picture God, he's like so big in my mind. And he's done so much stuff that it's like, how can he really like kind of be on our level? Like somebody that could run, make the clouds do what they're supposed to be doing, and like the sun do what it's supposed to do, and like keep all the planets moving, and keep like everything God does, like, how does he do all that and still be on our level, like, understand us? And he kind of turns into a robot in my mind at some points. Like, he's just so big. How can he feel? So those two words are an awesome reminder for me that even in the midst of his hugeness, if that's a word, he loves us. Like, God has this incredible emotion for us. This affection for us, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. He loves us so much, he wants you to be his child. Remember we talked about Satan was like, hey, angels, come on, let's do this, let's rebel. And so he got like a third of the angels to join his army, and they're like, we're the rebel army, they leave heaven. You get down to earth, like, hey, actually it wasn't a knock, it was more like a or whatever, or a because he was a dragon, right? And he was like, I don't know, maybe he was. He was like, hey, Eve, want to join my army? Want to join the rebel army? God's will. Don't worry about God's will. You can do your own will if you just disobey him. You can join us. And so he got Adam and Eve and then all of us born into that rebel army. And so now we see Jesus come in play here, and part of redemption that we're seeing happen right here in Ephesians 1 is that as Jesus is every spiritual blessing that we need to redeem us, to make us holy and blameless, this love of God adopts us. He says, I see you in the rebel army following Satan. I'm taking you out of that thing, and I'm making you mine. And now you're not just like in my army, like, light up, soldier, let's go fight. He's like, you're my son. Sit on the throne with me. But I was like the lowest guy on the totem pole of Satan's army. Like, I was the one carrying people's shoeshine boxes around. Like, I was nothing. And now I'm on the like with God. How did that happen? And the two words that I read at the beginning of that verse, I think, is how. In love. I don't get it. But for some reason, our Creator loves us so stinking much that he looks at our brokenness in the middle of the fall, right? And he says, I will pull you out of that and adopt you. And it says predestined. It means he planned this to happen. He planned to take you. And you know his plan? It was Jesus. Jesus was the plan from the beginning. It wasn't this mistake like, oh man, we made this like dude and he just messed up because his wife was so hot he had to eat the apple, so like he couldn't say no, and then all of a sudden all mankind fell, so shouldn't have made her so pretty, right? It wasn't like that. Somehow in God's hugeness that we just talked about, he was like, that was the plan from the beginning, because before I ever started it, Jesus was already wearing the name tag of Savior. He's like, that was already my plan. I was going to come down so I could show DJ how much I love him when I hang on the cross for him. I want him to know that. And so before I start it, I'm already going to plan out that I'm going to go do that so DJ will know. Because that's how I'm going to express how much I love you stinking people. Put me on the cross so I can adopt you into my family. That's redemption. Redemption is taking back what's yours. Coming back for what's yours and making it yours again. And so Jesus says, you were mine. Remember creation? Remember the gospel lens? Like, you're mine. I made you. You ran away. You became Satan's. I'm redeeming you. Through my death on a cross, paying for the penalty of your sin, to my resurrection, I'm going to take you back and make you mine again. I'm redeeming you. And so when we talk about redemption, it's what Jesus did for us to make us his again. In love. That's so awesome. I want to show you a quick testimonial story. There's a video I want to show you of this guy who got that understanding of redemption and that work that Jesus did in his life. Check this video out. You guys get it.
What's going on? It's your boy KB. I am a Dove Award winner. I have 3 number one albums. Yet, at the end of the day, I'm just an average Joe with a game plan for life. Before I became a Christian, I wasn't doing hip-hop. I was into music. I played an instrument and always loved hip-hop, but never had any dreams or aspirations of actually making it. When I became a believer, I saw how effective hip-hop was in reaching people. An artist is always trying to articulate what's most important to him. That's what artists do. I have felt this conviction that that's what I want to do in my life. I want to articulate to people what has happened to me. I've really been changed. In relationship. I am in relationship with God. I want that for everybody. That's just natural. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. I want it to happen to everybody else. I saw brothers who were doing music and using the arts, and they were articulating the thing that was most important to them, which was also the thing that was most important to me, and I said, I want to try it. I also want an alternative to music that I was listening to. I mean, I was like, man, Mario and Lil Wayne and Lil Scrappy, I mean, I hear you, man, but I want to hear folks talk about stuff that I'm on right now. I didn't know a lot about cross movement, and I didn't know a lot about, that came later. So I was kind of making music that I could listen to. I made stuff that I would ride around town, and it was me and Mary Mary. That's what I listened to for the first year I was a believer. I saw it as very advantageous. You cannot deny how music can shift a culture, shape it, report what's going on, really begin to move people forward. It's the voice, man. It's prophetic in a lot of ways, and I saw that and I wanted to take advantage of it. That's how I landed on Christian hip hop. Well, I recently just dropped a new album called Tomorrow We Live, and one of the songs on there, it's loosely based off an experience that I had in my community where a gentleman did take his own life. I remember being so lost for words. I was there with the family, and I was asked to pray over the situation, and it was the strangest prayer I ever prayed in my life. I to this day don't know what I was talking about. I was lost. What do you say? How do you offer comfort? And even when I was putting the song together, I read probably about 15 suicide letters to kind of get into the mindset before I write the song. And I was trying to find resources on what do you say to talk somebody down? Like, what do you give me a template, you know, a self-help book, say these things. There's negotiators out there. What do you do? Because what I also found was there's suicides on the rise in our nation. More people are killing themselves like, you know, never before. There wasn't a lot of cookie cut answers of what you say. If they say this, you say this. If they're doing this, did you do this? A lot of it was just heartfelt pleads of, I see you, I love you, you are worth the life that you're trying to get rid of. You are important to God. You're important to us. Do not do this. It was just heartfelt stuff. And I'll be honest with you, in the darkest season of my life, where I felt the tug, where you feel like, man, no life will be better than this life. It was people coming around me and making me feel those very things that I didn't even see as my greatest need. I thought that I just needed my circumstance to get better. But that wasn't the issue. It wasn't circumstances. People go through rough circumstances all the time, way worse situations, and stand firm. What is it? It's a sense of identity and wholeness that cannot be shook, cannot be shaken by the negative circumstances that befall us. You think you know what you're looking for, but you don't. What you're looking for is wholeness. You're looking for identity. You're looking for that sense of belonging, and it's only found at the one that's in the one that you actually belong to, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that freed me. My life has not been a steady bed of roses since I became a Christian at all. I have had way rougher situations where I have lost family members, where I have been attacked, when I have had my life threatened, when I've, you know, been in very, very, you know, poor situations. And none of those things were powerful enough to put me where I was before I met Jesus, because Jesus gave me something that circumstances can't take from me. And that is belonging to him and his family and all the rights and benefits and promises that go along with it. That's what keeps me encouraged when the darkness comes.
Hi, I'm Ronaldo Wynn with Game Plan for Life. And you just heard from Christian rapper KB. And KB shared how powerful music can be if used the right way. And of course, he's doing that when he talked about the epidemic of suicide. Think about it. Every 12 seconds, someone takes their life in this country. It's mind-blowing. But KB has used his music to be an outlet for those that need to express themselves. If you want to know more information and you need someone to talk to, if maybe you know someone or maybe that person is you, please dial the number at the bottom of your screen. Also, go to our website, gameplanforlife.com, if you want a free New Testament study Bible or a Game Plan for Life book.
Crazy. Every 12 seconds, someone wonders why they exist. Someone is so hopeless that they'd rather just die, and they take their own life. We've been in here for half an hour, 45 minutes. There's wonder how many people have ended their own life just in the time we've been sitting here, because they don't understand how valuable they are. The good news in redemption tells us how valuable we are. It tells us that we were loved so much that the price tag on us is the very blood of God Himself. That's how valuable you are. There's hope in the fact that Jesus says, I love you enough to die for you. And so the next verse, verse 7, says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. He takes us back by dying. You see, God wants to express a love so huge that the only thing that is big enough to express that love is His own death. And so Jesus dies so that you can see how loved you are, so that He could take your sin away, so that you could fall at His feet and surrender to Him and say, God, I choose You. That's a big love. In Him we have redemption through His blood, it says, the forgiveness of our trespasses, because Jesus dies to pay for your sin according, check this part out, according to the riches of His grace. That word grace is huge. It's a big, big, big word here. The riches of His grace. Now understand that grace means that you're getting something you don't deserve. You get something you don't deserve, which means you don't deserve life. You don't deserve life. Sounds harsh, but that is exactly what we learned when we studied last week, the fall, that the curse says you've rebelled against God. He's the source of life. You walked away from it and threw it away. You don't deserve it. But Jesus says, I want you to have life. I want you to have it so bad, I'm going to give my own so that you can have life. And so through His blood, you were forgiven, because this undeserved gift that He's about to give you is so stinking rich that He just keeps offering you life over and over and over again. Some of y'all are sitting here tonight and you've looked that gift in the face so many times, and just in Firehouse, you've heard countless times that Jesus loves you, and you've heard how to receive the gospel. And every single time, you've denied it and you've rejected it. That's just here. Some of you have heard it countless numbers of times where Jesus has said, I want to give you life here. I know you don't deserve it, but I've died because I want to forgive you and I love you and I want you to have it. And some of you have just been like, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks. But he loves you so much, he keeps offering. And he keeps offering because his grace is so rich. And it's so rich, he uses this next phrase, when he lavished, which he lavished upon us. That word lavished is like, it's excessive how much he's done this. We're spoiled, rotten by the grace and love of Jesus. We don't deserve a bit of it. And he's done it so much that we're like, it's excessively done for us. So, why are there so many people that haven't received it? If it's done to that extreme and that excessively, that flamboyantly, so that everybody can see, here I am, I've done this so you can see my love. Why are there so many people that still haven't received it? Why might there be a few of us even here tonight and you've still not received it? And he's put it in your face over and over and said, I love you. Look, look. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. I like that he uses the word mystery there because I ask myself that question a lot about Jesus and what he's. Why would God create me? Why? Why would God allow me to sin? Why would God redeem me after I've sinned? Like, why would he care so much? Why would God even restore a dude like me and not just like start over? These are mysteries to me. They're questions. This gospel is like, why, God? But he's made that mystery known to us in those two words that we saw a second ago. In love. God is motivated and compelled by a love you and I can never understand, and we hope to spend eternity getting to know it better. But that incredible love is what motivates. There's the mystery. Why? Because he loves you. It's not a church answer. It's the answer. A love that we can't understand motivates our God to say, I want to redeem you from the brokenness and from the fall and from your sin. According to his purpose, it said, that's my plan because I want you to see this love. If it's done any other way, you won't get it. You won't get how big this thing is. And so I'm going to give my life so you'll get it, which he set forth as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in him. What an awesome gift. Jesus is the gift. Jesus is the thing we actually need. All these spiritual blessings, everything we need is found in Jesus. That's an awesome gift. I want to show you guys one more video. If you guys have it up there.
In 1962, an extraordinary thing happened. A young American couple, Don and Carol Richardson, literally relocated to the ends of the earth to a small place called Irianjaya. Along with their 8-month-old son, Don and Carol set up a jungle home in the midst of the Sawi tribe. As Don and Carol studied the Sawi language, they discovered a very unusual tradition. The Sawi people believed that to betray and then kill a friend was an honorable trait. Because of this strange kind of hero worship, the Sawi mistook Judas as the hero when he betrayed Jesus Christ. Jesus was simply the fool to be laughed at. However, Don and Carol discovered another unusual Sawi tradition. The Sawi had a unique way of making peace between warring groups. If a father offered his son to an opposing group as a peace child, future bloodshed would be prevented. This concept allowed the Sawi to understand that the one Judas betrayed was a peace child. The impact of this news changed Sawi history forever. In the 10 years Don and Carol spent in the jungle, approximately 2/3 of the Sawi people put their faith in Jesus. Christ, the ultimate peace child, came that through his death, we might be reconciled to his Father. Ephesians 2 says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
How crazy is that? Like, what a gift. Jesus himself is our gift. I want to read you guys these last couple verses. In him we have obtained an inheritance, Like we've gained something because now we're the sons of God, right? We get this from him. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All those words are to say God does it because God's in charge. That's what those verses say. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. His purpose is for us to bring him glory. Check this part out. I want you to hear this because you need to know this as believers. Verse 13. In him, you also, that's you guys, that's us. Are you ready? When you heard the word of truth, when you heard this gospel preached, right? The gospel of your salvation and believed in him, look what happens. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So as you believe in Jesus Christ, you hear this gospel that we keep talking about, you believe it, you give your life to Christ, you know what he does? God sends you the Holy Spirit, and it says he's a seal. Now, kings back in these days would take like a letter, and they wanted to like, Manny, you're my emissary. You're going to jump on your horse, and you're going to drive this over to the king of France, and I'm going to like put this letter in here. I'm going to seal it with this wax in my ring and seal it over the part where you pop it open. So if Manny opens it and peeks in and like tries to sell secrets, I'll know because he broke the seal. And so if that seal has to be perfect when it arrives, or they'd kill Manny, right? So you don't want to do it, right? That is the seal that they're picturing. That's the word actually used here. When it talks about the Holy Spirit, is one of those wax seals. That God is the King, has taken that Holy Spirit, and he's sealed it on us. And no one can open us. No one can touch us. We're set aside for God himself. And if anyone tries to dare touch God's possession, watch out. Just like Manny. Right? We kill you, Manny. Like French guys jump on him and stab him. It's terrible. God's like, I'm going to be all over you. Don't touch what's mine. Remember, redemption is about Jesus taking back what's his? He seals you to say, it's mine. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit, right? Because that's how you know you're saved, because he lives in you. Because he convicts your heart when you're about to sin. Because he encourages you when you're down. Because he guides and directs you when you don't know where to go. Because the Holy Spirit produces fruit in your life. He's alive. He interacts with you. You're like, how do I know I have him? Well, you would know. You would know because he's there and he's speaking to you and he's guiding you. Every time you go to do that thing you shouldn't do and that voice speaks to you, the Holy Spirit's like, don't do that. Right? That's the guarantee that you've placed your trust in Christ and he has said, you're mine. You're mine. And you're sealed until the day of full redemption where I say, hey, Jack, I'm taking you to heaven. You're going to be with me. You're mine now. And you're fully in heaven, fully glorified with God. That's awesome because that's a powerful Holy Spirit living within you. God himself is inside of you. And so now you're not just you. You're filled with the power of the creator of the universe. That's how intimate it is. That's how personal it is. That's how much he loves you. That's where his glory comes from. And so I want to read to you guys as I close. This is the last thing I want to do tonight. I want you just to close your eyes for me as I read this, okay? I want you to be distracted. I just want, don't fall asleep either. I want you to kind of like just take in these words. It's from Luke chapter 23. Verse 18, it says, but they all cried out together, away with this man. Release to us Barabbas. A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I'll therefore punish him and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, never nursed.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's Christ, God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly, this man was innocent.'"